Good morning to everyone. Today is the first Sunday of Septuagesima season, Septuagesima Sunday. The epistle for Septuagesima Sunday is the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, know you not that they that run in the race all run indeed, but so run that you may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things. And they indeed that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one. I therefore so run, not as at an uncertainty. I so fight, not as one beating the air, but I chastise my body and bring it into subjection. Thus perhaps, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all in Moses were baptized in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. As far as the words of the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time spoke to his disciples this parable. One is like to a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And having agreed with the laborer a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about, he saw others standing in the marketplace idle, and he said to them, go you also into my vineyard, and I will give you what shall be just. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did in like manner. But about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why stand you here all the day idle? Because no man hath hired us. He saith to them, go you also into my vineyard. And when the evening was come, the lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, and pay them their hire, beginning from the last even to the first. When them that came about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first also came, they thought that they should receive more. And they also received every man a penny. And receiving it, they murmured against the master of the house, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, that have borne the burden of the day and the heats. But he answering, one of them said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will also give to this last even as to thee. Or is it not lawful for me to do what I will? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. As for the words of the Holy Gospel. Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, we have these readings in the epistle, St. Paul speaking about a race, and he was writing to the Corinthians. They were Greeks. Corinth is in the middle of Greece, in the longitudinal center of the country. And it's a shipping town. And the Greeks certainly were well acquainted with races. They were the ones who basically initiated and kept going the Olympic games and races. And St. Paul was using their knowledge of their, what was familiar with them, to show them how a Catholic has to run a race too. And he says that those who try to get the laurel, the crown, the award of the winner, they strive for the mastery and refrain themselves from all things in order to obtain a corruptible crown. They refrain themselves from the wrong kinds of eating and drinking so that their athletic abilities will not be hampered thereby. They refrain themselves from sleeping when they need to exercise. They refrain themselves from all these things that they certainly wouldn't have to if they weren't trying to prize. And so they work on winning the prize and taking all kinds of sacrifice in order that they'll have a better chance to win. And he says that he wants them, he says to the Corinthians, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. In other words, run fast and hard and go in the right direction. And if you need to work on your running abilities, then you need to exercise and train for it. And this is the same with the spiritual battle. He says, I therefore so run not as at an uncertainty. He's not chasing after something which is not even clear that it exists. He's running at something he knows is real. He's running at heaven. He's making a run for heaven. That's where he wants to be. And he knows the direction. And he set himself in motion at a good pace. He learns, first of all, what it takes to get to heaven. He learns the commandments of God and the commandments of the church. And he performs those correctly in order to receive the prize, which is heaven. Not as one beating the air. He is not spinning his wheels. He's not just wasting his time and his breath and his effort. There's really something to be obtained. A real goal is not just for show. He believes in heaven and hell. He wants the Corinthians to believe in it too and act accordingly. I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. He was a great preacher and a holy man. And yet he knew that if he did not watch his step, he would be a reprobate. And if he is so, then how much more the rest of us? If we don't watch our step, we're going to trip. We're going to go to hell. And so he's careful. And he reminds them of the fathers in the Old Testament when they were taken out of Egypt by Moses under the direction of God and Moses. That they were all of them taken out. All of them left Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They were covered by this cloud in a sort of baptism by which they were given God's grace and God's gifts and his protection. They ate of the manna that God gave them. None of them was forbidden and restricted from eating that. They drank from the rock which followed them, a rock which Moses struck, and out of the rock came water for them to drink and their cattle. And they all drank from it. These two things represent, in the New Testament, the Holy Eucharist. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And it is the same today. With most Catholics, God is not well pleased. Even though they were baptized, even though they received the Holy Eucharist, even though they are members of the Roman Catholic Church, with most of them, God is not well pleased. Why not? Why wouldn't he be? The answer is because even if they have all this going for them, they do not honor him. It's Holy Name Sunday. Holy Name Society is camped in the front, benches here, all eager to do their duties of the Holy Name Society, their monthly communion and their Holy Name pledge. And then you look at the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Our Father. And what is the first petition in that prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be holy. And in this world today, isn't God's name dragged through the dirt, used to blame him for our problems? When really it's our own fault, or the fault of sinners, other than ourselves. Yes, it is. And if God is not well pleased, it's because we do not honor his holy name. It's the second commandment. After not having false gods and taking God for the true God, the second commandment he gave us is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so next to his very self, which we see explained to us in the first commandment, next to keeping him as the one and only God and excluding all other so-called gods, he wants honor for his name. Second commandment and the first petition of the Our Father, hallowed be thy name. When we address the Father, we're talking about the one and only God. Then who are those that please, that with whom God is well pleased? We have one example to imitate in order to be pleasing, well pleasing to God, and that is Jesus. Who is our example of how to please God? When just before his passion, there was a thunderclap when Jesus asked the Father to glorify him. Glorify thy Son with the glory which he had with you from all eternity. And the Father responded, I have both glorified it and I shall glorify it again. And when he was baptized, the voice of God the Father came down and the people heard him say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So with most of the others, the Jews who were brought out under the cloud and through the sea, the Red Sea, from Egypt, God was not well pleased with most of them. But with Jesus, he said, I am well pleased. And so, it should be quite obvious that we ought not to imitate the vices that we see in one another and in ourselves, but rather imitate the virtue which we know from Jesus Christ. And he is our exemplar. He is the exemplary cause of our salvation. If we take him as our example and imitate Jesus' example, we'll become well-pleasing as he was, insofar as we're united to him in his virtue, his good behavior. And in the Gospel, We have the parable, and Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. When he starts this parable, he starts out by saying what he's comparing. A parable is something in which you make comparisons. Something which is equal. Par means equal. Par for the course. That's what you're equal to the average golfer, right? Parable means something, some comparison, a story which is used to make comparisons. And what is being compared? The kingdom of heaven is being compared to a man who hires servants to pick his grapes. So he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And what is it like? It's like a man who hired laborers to harvest his grapes and paid them their wages after having hired them. And what is the comparison then? When someone goes to heaven, they go into the kingdom of heaven. They've died, and they have in their souls the grace of God. And then having been made perfect either by a very holy life on the earth, or if not so holy, at least having God's grace and being purified and made perfect in purgatory, these enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when they enter in, the first thing that happens is that they see the face of God. That is the essence of going to heaven, to see God face to face. And from that vision, that is called by the theologian, is called the beatific vision, from that vision comes to us all the happiness of heaven. When we see a beautiful, beautiful people, that makes us happy. When we see beautiful sunshine, sunlight, that makes us happy. When we see beautiful mountains and pictures and scenery and so on, and the stars and the moon, that makes us happy. Because they're beautiful. When we see God, that will make us happy. But not just a little happy like other things. There will have to be given to us a certain capacitor, as it were, a capacitor for our souls, so that having seen God face to face, our souls will not be destroyed by the excess of happiness which will come to them. Something that will just keep us running at full capacity of happiness and not melt us down. And that is why in this parable he says he gave each one of them a penny. On the penny of the United States we have Abraham Lincoln's face. We'll have God's face to look at in heaven. And everyone will see the same God. That's why they didn't get a nickel. They're not going to see two different gods. They're going to see the same one God. They didn't get a dime. They didn't get Jefferson or Roosevelt or Franklin or whoever else. They see the same thing. The creator of the universe. The redeemer of sinners like us. We will see face to face. And then some of them who worked longer and harder than the others complained. And he told them, I do you no wrong. What did you agree to receive as your wages for the day? Okay, this is my fulfillment of that agreement. Now, are you telling me that it's wrong? No. If you wanted more than what I promised, why did you agree to what I offered you? There is fairness here. And if I want to be more generous with someone else, that's my business. We have therefore not to envy one another. Those who envy their neighbor and wish to be above their neighbor in rewards, or wish their neighbors to have less than what God wants to give them, these do not have charity. Even if they do the works of the law, and they do not love their neighbors and wish the best for them, they are not going to receive heaven. At the end, Jesus says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And many are called. In fact, everyone is called. But few are chosen. Who are the few? Who are the few that will go to heaven? And only a few will go. It is common teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and of the fathers, doctors of the church, that those who save their souls are in the minority, even among Catholics. Why not? Why not almost everybody? Wouldn't you think that only those who are murderers and rapists and hate mongers, they're the only ones going to hell, right? Wrong. Only a few will go to heaven. Only a few. Who are those few? Many are called. Everybody is. But few are chosen. Those few are those who live and die with genuine charity, goodwill towards our neighbors and towards God. And this is a habit. Charity is a virtue, and virtues are habits. There are good habits and bad habits. The virtues are the good ones. Vices are bad habits. And so charity is one of the virtues. That means it's a habitual quality. And if we don't have charity as a habit, then we don't have charity. We don't have the virtue. We don't just be virtuous and charitable when we feel like it. We have to do it in every occasion, whether we feel like it or not. It is certainly better to do it, do charitable things, at least when we feel like it, than not to do them at all. And yet, it could give us a false sense of justice, thinking that we are just because from time to time, when we feel like it, we do something charitable. If we are truly just, we'll practice charity at all times, no matter how we feel. There's altogether too much of this religion of feelings. Don't get me wrong, feelings are not evil, but they are not meant to be a guide. That's why God gave you brains. We have an exemplary guide, Jesus Christ, and we have our intelligence to judge what we ought to do, and we're meant to use our intelligence and figure out what's right for me to do at this point. And not just do things because we feel like it, or not do things because we don't feel like it. Like the classic example of the lazy boy who won't get himself up out of bed and go to Mass. This boy is just acting according to his feelings. He's not thinking and doing what he knows is right. And if he permits his feelings to take charge like that, they will take charge. And the intelligence will be subjugated to feeling. And the young man will become a monster. And it goes for all of us. There's a priest that gave a retreat to the seminarians, and he used to point to his head and say, "Up here for thinking." And he'd point down to his feet and say, "Down here for walking." Use your brains. And then there's a couple of conditions that are important conditions in order to know how to think and to actually do it. The first is, don't take any excuses. One of the things that people will say, "Well, I'm thinking, and I think that because it's hard to think, then I should not do it." Right? That's an excuse. It may be hard for you, especially if you're out of practice. Right? But it's like anything else. If it's your head hurts when you think, that's because it's weak. And you don't think very much at all. On the average day, you think very little. And so, practice will get you over that problem. An athlete who starts with 10 push-ups a day, his muscles will be sore if he hasn't done any before that. And then, if he says, "I'm going to do this thing, and I'm not going to stop even if I'm sore," and he continues to do his 10 push-ups a day, in a month's time, he'll be doing 20 or 30. And he won't be sore. Do you think it's any different for your head? No, it's not. We have to make up our minds that we're going to think and not make excuses. And to be honest when we think. And so the conditions for thinking, we have to have some silence. If there's any thought going on and noise disrupts the thought and distracts us from our thought, the thinking is done. And so that's why an important condition for thinking is some silence. Sometimes we get to the point where we can ignore noises and distractions, but it's not always possible at the very beginning. And so it's an important thing to have a time of silence every day. And you might say, "Well, Father, I've got little kids and they're all, 18 months apart or something like that. And I'm trying to keep some silence in the house, but it seems nearly impossible." It is not impossible. It is difficult, but not impossible. One of the keys is to enforce it. Say, "Now is the time of silence." And if it takes 6 weeks to get the kids used to being quiet for an hour at home, if you keep on top of them, they'll get the picture. It takes time and effort, but it works. And then you can take some time for thought. And a good practice to begin that hour is to do it when Father or Dad gets home from work. Comes in the door, kisses his wife, put down the things he's carrying, kneel down and start the rosary. That's a real good way to start off a little bit of silence. Kids don't want to do it, phone starts ringing, unplug the phone. They got modular cords now that you pinch and you pull out, and then what's the thing? Someone tries to ring your phone and it won't ring. Right? It's not a big deal. Anybody with a little bit of education, second grade or so, could do that. Right? Put a sign on the door, "Be back in 1 hour, all right?" or be back at such and such time, one of those little clocks on the door, you know? Be back at such and such, you know. And this way, you put yourself in a condition to think and to pray. And this is the main problem with the world today. The main problem that has come and been a big, big deal since the Industrial Revolution in the 1800s is people do not take time and make conditions in which to think. And you all have the brains and you all can do it. It takes a little arranging of things and then you can get with it. We need thought. The devil leads us around by the nose. The devil suggests that we just do whatever seems good at the moment. It seemed like a good idea at the time is an old excuse. And what seems like it's a good idea is not always. But the devil presents to good people, he represents his temptations as though it's a good idea at the time. And if we don't think, we buy it hook, line, and sinker. Therefore, in even to resist a temptation, we must think. And it's the complaint of Isaiah the prophet. He said, "The whole world is desolate with a great desolation, because there's no one who thinks with his heart." Well, it's not the instrument of thinking, but the charity needs to be there with the thought. And so this whole set, this set of readings for today's Mass reminds us that we're striving for a mastery. We're striving for a crown. We're striving to see the vision of God. And very few people actually get it because they do not operate in such a fashion as to achieve it. He says, St. Paul, so run in such a way that you obtain the prize. If you do not run the right direction, you're not going to cross the finish line. And if you stop before you even reach the finish line, you will not cross the finish line. If you run on another course where there is no finish line, you will not cross the finish line. And so we have to run on the course in the right direction and as good as we can run. And that takes thought. And very few people think about these things. They might spend their thinking on other things that in the long run don't matter very much at all. Like rocket science. It's very important stuff, it's good. But in the long run, it doesn't matter very much at all. What matters very much is salvation. So today let us refocus our energy and reanalyze our behavior. See what can be done to make it more like the athlete who's going to win the prize. We have the Olympic Games. Nothing wrong if you want to watch some of the Olympics, some of the Olympic Games. But don't put all your happiness on who's going to win the Olympics or on whether there's Olympics or not. It's not the biggest thing in the world. The biggest thing in the world is salvation. And there's a kind of spiritual Olympics that really does matter. And if people would only think that way, which they won't for the most part, but due to a little effort and prayers and preaching and things like that, and a little thinking, a few more will be added to the list. A few more will be saved. For many are chosen, but many are called, but few are chosen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.